Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for a special meditation on this, the Feast of the Transfiguration of our Savior, is the epistle lesson read before in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21, which I would read again as follows. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of poor, lost, and condemned sinners, beloved hearers of his most wonderful word. While the Bible is still today one of the best, if not the best seller of all the books ever published in this world, it really took a beating, particularly during the 20th century, at the hands of so-called Bible scholars, at the hands of so-called theologians and higher critics. You see, the Bible used to be regarded as the Word of God, the only source and standard of Christian doctrine, the inerrant and infallible, verbally inspired revelation of God to men, the clear and authoritative work in and of itself, with no errors, no inconsistencies, and no contradictions between its covers. At least that was the traditional Christian view of the Bible for centuries. Nowadays, however, also in this 21st century of such immense enlightenment, the view is widely accepted, even among many so-called mainline Christians, that the Bible is simply a collection of largely fictitious religious writings, loosely chained together in Judeo-Christian tradition to form the philosophical and even the psychological basis of what we call today Christianity. Among those who regard themselves as modern, among those who regard themselves as educated, among those who regard themselves as socially sensitive Christians, it's not unusual to hear talk about the myth of Jesus Christ, the legend of Adam and Eve, the sexist views and homophobia of the Apostle Paul, and the necessity for everyone to interpret the scriptures for himself. What the Bible calls miracles have been assigned completely natural explanations. And what the prophets, evangelists, and apostles have referred to as their record of events and occurrences and the divine pronouncements of God himself is now regarded to be a cunningly devised scenario of impressions and feelings through which the writers express their personal opinions and viewpoints and push their personal agendas back in the day. And so to put absolute confidence in the Bible as divine truth, such modernists say, is simple-minded and naive and certainly unscholarly. And many a nominal Christian has bought into that myth. Well, my dear Christian friends, if that were indeed the case, then our whole religion is a sham. Then Jesus Christ is the greatest con artist the world has ever seen. And you and I might just as well spend our spiritual hours watching colorful lights emanating from crystals, being edified by cartoons about vegetables, reading L. Ron Hubbard's Scientology, and listening to wind chimes for all the good that the Bible could do for us. Is that unreliable book of men all that we have to hang our hat on as Christians? People ask that nowadays. You mean to tell me, did you believe every word of the Bible? That you believe that every word of the Bible is the pronouncement of God himself? Get real. Well, the Apostle Peter in our text says that the message of Christ's epiphany, or appearing to us and to all the world, is no hoax. On the contrary, there is ironclad evidence, leaving not one shadow of a doubt that Christ truly manifested forth his glory as the Son of God and as the Savior of the world, personally to chosen apostles at his transfiguration, the narrative of which we just heard before, and objectively to you and to me and to all mankind in the Holy Scriptures. Even as the Holy Ghost was moving Peter to write these reassuring words of our text, the apostle anticipated the objections of the skeptic, the objections of the modernist. And he proactively hits both of them squarely between the eyes, as it were, saying, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. literally myths, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if that's the position that you take against the record of the Holy Scriptures, you're just plain dead wrong. What we, the evangelists and apostles, have reported is not made up. It is not the cunningly devised hoax that is attributed to us and that we are accused of peddling in order to fool people into following us. For the record, he says, and get this straight, as it were, we were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. We saw what we saw. Eyewitness testimony on the part of even one individual will stand up as evidence in court, provided that no other testimony is brought forth to the contrary. But in the case of Jesus manifesting forth His glory as the Son of God, our Savior, there were in fact three eyewitnesses, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before. There was Peter, the author, by inspiration of God, of the text before us. And there was James and John, his brother. All three gave non-conflicting testimony as to what transpired on that mountain that day. And not one witness gave testimony to the contrary. Those men saw what they saw, and they testified to what they saw. And barring conflicting evidence or conflicting testimony, of which there is none, any objective person, even a trained but heathen jurist, is compelled to acknowledge such facts in evidence or prima facie evidence as true beyond any reasonable doubt. So there you have it. It's the truth. It's the whole truth. It's nothing but the truth, supported by prima facie evidence. Moreover, Peter says, we heard what we heard. We heard it firsthand. We didn't hear it by hearsay. We're not repeating what was just reported to us. We heard it. For Jesus received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Only a father can say, "This is my beloved Son." That's no unwarranted conclusion. It's a completely reasonable conclusion. And for a father, even here in this world, to be well pleased with his son indicates his complete satisfaction with the tasks that he had given the son to do. Another completely reasonable conclusion for the disciples to draw from what they had heard. What was the origin of this voice? Was there some ventriloquist up on the mountain who bounced his voice off of a cloud as some scoffers have dared to suggest? Was this merely a hallucination of the minds of these three apostles that they wanted to hear something out of an empty cloud? Peter says that this voice came to him, that is to Jesus, from the excellent glory. He says it came from heaven, the voice of God the Father himself. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And no one was present who contradicted their testimony to say there was no voice. Hence, it was evidence. Prima facie evidence. This personal manifestation of Christ's glory as the very Son of God and the Savior of the world, whose sacrifice in the place of sinners was to please his heavenly Father to such an extent that he, on the basis of Christ's vicarious atonement, for Christ's sake, that is, in Christ, because of his active and passive obedience, which satisfied God's divine justice, God forgave the sins of the whole world. This wonderful manifestation, thank God, was a fact. This wonderful manifestation was not a myth. This wonderful manifestation was not a legend. And it was not some cunningly devised fable. Moreover, Luke tells us in his account of Jesus' transfiguration that Moses and Elijah, who joined Jesus up on that holy mount in front of eyewitnesses, were discussing the Savior's impending suffering and death on the cross as a substitute for sinners, making abundantly clear to the eyewitnesses why the Father was so well pleased with his only begotten Son, so that they could then report to us Christ's propitiation and its blessed result, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Oh, if only we could have been eyewitnesses of His Majesty, as were Peter, James, and John. Wouldn't that be for us a never-ending source of joy and assurance and hope, as we could then rewind that wonderful event in our minds and hearts and rejoice over it? Something that we had seen with our own two eyes and heard with our own two ears? Just imagine, dearly beloved hearers, to have witnessed that on the Holy Mount, to have witnessed the manifestation of Christ's glory as the very Son of God and as the only Savior of men. But that special personal witness was only for Peter and James and John. And it is ours only secondhand through their report of it. Not that we Christians should in any way feel deprived, as if now we just have hearsay evidence to go on. For Peter goes on in our text, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than eyewitness testimony. More sure than ear witness testimony. More sure than prima facie evidence that could stand up in any court of law. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star, the Lord Jesus himself, arise in your hearts. What could be more sure? What could be more firm a testimony of the manifestation of Christ's glory as the Son of God and the Savior of the world than to see his majesty with our very own eyes? What could be more sure than to see, to hear the Father's own voice from heaven with our ears? Why, it's God's precious word of prophecy. That's what it is. The Holy Scriptures. You see, our frail human senses may indeed fail us, as when one is nearsighted or hard of hearing or is even suffering from some hallucination or delusion, when our mind plays tricks on us and we say, did I really see and hear that? But how much more fallible are our spiritual senses of sight and hearing apart from the revelation of God's own holy word, apart from the effectual working of his Holy Spirit through that word? Yea, the natural man, the unconverted person, the child of this world, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They don't get it. They don't comprehend spiritual things, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, St. Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 2:14. In the more sure word of prophecy, however, we have God's own light shed upon the darkness of spiritual night, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of, in the person of Jesus Christ. And thus we confess with the psalmist in that wonderful, wonderful Bible verse that all of our children know by heart, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Take heed unto it, Peter writes in our text. Pay close attention to it and what it says to you, what it manifests to you about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, so that you see in that word of prophecy, unlike even eyewitness testimony, the flawless, infallible, clear, and radiant light to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace that we have by faith in Him. Moreover, in that more sure word of prophecy, you hear with ears of faith the very same voice of the Father in heaven that the apostles heard. The very same voice pointing out your Savior with unmistakable clarity, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased because of what He accomplished. In whom I am well pleased because of His satisfaction of my justice, so that I could be merciful to the children of men. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this manifested Son of God, this manifested Savior of mankind, and thou shalt be saved. Indeed, when this more sure word of prophecy is preached and taught in its truth and purity, you're hearing the voice of your Savior, as He Himself says, "He that heareth you heareth me." You're hearing the voice of the Heavenly Father as He spoke these words from heaven. You're hearing the voice of His Holy Spirit. Just as truly and yet more surely than if you had been standing with Peter and James and John on that Mount of Transfiguration. You can't beat that for testimony. You can't beat that for a record of divine truth. Just how sure is this word of prophecy? With all the doubt and skepticism floating about nowadays concerning the reliability of the Scriptures, just how can we be sure about its infallibility, inerrancy, clarity, and sufficiency? After all, doesn't it depend to a certain extent, at least, upon how a person interprets the Bible? Oh, we hear this every day. Everybody reads the Bible differently. Everybody has a different slant on it. How do we know what it even really says or means? Well, the Apostle Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, as he says at the end of this wonderful text, says, you should know this first of all. This is a basic rule that everybody must acknowledge regarding the Scriptures, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You don't have the right to interpret it for yourself so as to force upon its text what you want it to say and make it conform to your will. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Moses didn't just decide to sit down and write a nice fictional novel about the beginning of this world, or the history of God's people after their deliverance from Egypt. Isaiah didn't just sit down and say, I am going to write a creative prophecy about a lamb without blemish and without spot slain for the children of men. holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's his word to interpret. It's not yours. The basic rule is that Scripture interprets itself. And how reassuring for our understanding of the Scriptures is this basic rule. For just as the Father in heaven authenticated the manifestation of his Son with his own voice out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," just so the Holy Spirit authenticates in his more sure word of prophecy, by moving the holy prophets, evangelists, and apostles to write, and by putting into their minds the very thoughts which they expressed and the very words which they wrote down. It's his word, not theirs. For Paul declares in his letter to the Corinthians, "We speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." It is his holy, infallible, inerrant word which we are to search, Jesus tells us. Because those holy scriptures testify of him. They don't paint a false picture of him. They don't paint a mythological picture of him. They picture him as the way, the truth, and the life. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. The Scriptures testify of Jesus just as surely as the voice of his heavenly Father testified of him on the Holy Mount. Oh, how we therefore should value and diligently hear, read, study, and learn the Holy Scriptures, which, as we also heard last Sunday, are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For it is in that more sure word of prophecy than even eye and ear witness testimony that Christ manifests to us his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of the Son of God. The glory of our Savior. The radiant glory which the disciples saw when they were with him in the Holy Mount. The light of salvation which is ours, just as it was theirs by faith in him. By grace, we too have that sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, to dispel all doubt and misgiving, to expose all soul-destroying error, and to keep us steadfast in the one true and saving faith in Christ Jesus, our glorious Redeemer. God's propitiation of his justice, whom he sent down to this world to satisfy accounts between us and himself so that he could reconcile the world of wretched sinners like you and me unto himself, literally and unilaterally, not imputing our trespasses unto us. May our confidence in this blessed record of God's only begotten Son, manifested for you and for me, may our faith in its blessed promises keep us steadfast and unmovable even unto the end. Indeed, how precious is this book divine, by inspiration given, bright as a lamp, its doctrines shine to guide our souls to heaven. This lamp, through all the tedious night of life, shall guide our way till we behold the clearer light of an eternal day in heaven. God grant it for Jesus, our precious Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in this precious Savior unto life everlasting. Amen.